I've given him $100 so far.
Let's put share.
Sure, check
out so many never
the other two are for today. So one of them is like a handout that says something along the lines of harmonizing Acts and Galatians. Is the Bible really inerrant? And the last one is what you should recognize as a fairly usual handout for me, the Galatians outline of what the lesson looks like. So, today, there's essentially two parts of today's section of Galatians, or the lesson. One of them is really nerdy and not particularly important for spiritual life, but I find very, very interesting and important for us in order to keep our view of the Bible in proper view, with inerrancy and reconciling passages that seem to be contradictory and dating the book of Galatians, all that nerdy kind of stuff that helps you interpret the Bible better. We're going to save that for the second half because that's the stuff that you can cut if you need to for time's sake. We're going to work through the text first, which is actually important for us and spiritual life, etc. Can you hand me one of the handouts so I can follow?
Which one?
That one, yeah. And we want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians because that's where we are. That's where we'll be for a while. Keep kind of a bookmark or a finger over in Acts chapter 9 because we'll be flipping over there periodically. You need help remembering where Galatians is. It's after 2 Corinthians and then it's General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. GEPC.
You should have more than one emergency contact.
Yeah. But I have like more than one number for my mom. I don't even know.
Somebody want to pray for us to get us into the text?
I can do that.
Thank you, Nathan.
Can.
Would you please?
You will.
I mean, I may.
Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us all to be here today. I just thank you for what you've done in our lives to allow us to sit here with Stephen and learn more about you. I pray that you enlighten us with your glory, that you show us daily how we should interpret your Bible by allowing us to dive into what you've given us, your word. And I pray that you just continue to show us your love. No matter what the stakes, that we follow you and love you till the end. Pray that in your son's name.
Amen. All right. Somebody remember what we did last week? Reviewing kind of a little bit. What was kind of the first half of the lesson last week? What book were we in and what were we looking at?
We were in Acts.
We were getting the historical geographic context for the book of Galatians, right? What is the historical cultural context? What's going on in first century Judea and surrounding areas right now that's leading to the writing of this book?
Something about the North view. There's a Gentile conflict, Jew and Gentile conflict.
Jew and Gentile conflict. All right, expand that for me. What's the conflict?
They're talking about like the Pharisees and people coming in upset about the Gentiles not having to be circumcised.
Right. So Gentiles are being allowed into the church for the first time. That's Acts 10. And you got the circumcision party and probably some Pharisees in that group who are saying, well, they need to get circumcised. They need to follow the Jewish law because that's what you do to follow Yahweh. To follow the true God, you got to become a Jew. And there's this conflict going back of, well, no, the gospel is you're saved by grace, but what are the minimum works that you have to do? Like, what parts of the law do you have to follow to really be a Christian? And there's this back and forth. The Jews over here who are like, no, you got to follow the law. There's the Jews in the middle who are like, no, you don't have to follow the law. You got the Gentiles who are over on the end going, we don't want to follow the law. We'd rather not get circumcised. And then you got the Gentiles who are the God-fearers who are like, well, no, we're kind of on board with the Jewish law. So a whole bunch of stuff going on, but it's the source of tension is the Jewish law. How does it relate to being a Christian now that Jesus has come? What do we do about it? Good. Chapter 15 of Acts, what happens where this sort of conflict came to a head.
They had a council about it.
They had a council about it, the Jerusalem Council. And what was sort of the outcome of that council?
That they would be allowed in the church?
Or yeah. They'd be allowed in the church without having to...
Or be circumcised.
Be circumcised. Follow the law. They said, abstain from blood, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, don't be sexually immoral, just do, you know, the basic morality things that everybody recognizes are good to do. But you don't have to be circumcised. Good. Who are the Judaizers? Yeah, Jews who say that you still need to follow the law, either both within the church, actual Christians who are saying, no, you got to follow the law, and without, from outside of the church, Jews who are saying, hey, you Christians, you really want to follow God, you got to follow the law. The whole group is called the Judaizers. And the purpose of the book of Galatians, why purpose and message, we just talked about the purpose, why is he writing? Because all this stuff is going on, so he's clarifying it for the Galatians. What's the message? The true gospel. How are we saved?
Grace
alone, through faith alone. Good. That is the message, the purpose that overarches this whole book. It's you're saved by grace through faith, not by works of the law. There's going to be kind of a minor purpose for today's section, which we'll get into in a minute. But we're going to see both of those two purposes come up in today's text a whole lot. First one that shows up all throughout the book, is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law. I want that tattooed on your brains. We went through the first 12 verses of the book last week, which, what, somebody summarize what the first 12 verses of the book say?
Saul.
Sorry?
Saul was...
Paul's writing, yeah. Paul or Saul. How does he start out the book? What's kind of his...
Is it the same thing he does with other books?
Yeah.
It's kind of like, I'm writing this not by my own wisdom, but from what God... Or something like that, like with God.
Yeah, there's two kind of things that he emphasizes in this introduction that is somewhat unique. First of all, he emphasizes his apostleship. He's like, message I preached to you, I didn't get it from man. That's what he's going to really focus in on in this today's section. So kind of the subheading is, I didn't get this gospel from man. The source of this gospel that I preached to you and that I'm telling you, cast people out of your church if they don't affirm this message. Condemn them to hell because they're liars and they're wrong. If they don't affirm this message. This message, I didn't get it from humans. I got it from the resurrected Jesus. That's his message for this section, kind of. And then the other thing that he really hammered home was the gospel itself. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. If you who are being led away by another gospel, you're wrong. And if somebody comes along to you saying that there's another gospel, kick him out of church.
Well, he just wasn't saying that. He wasn't just telling that to the Galatians for their edification.
Yeah.
He's telling them because they were... They're veering from the gospel.
Exactly. They're starting to believe it.
Right. So,
and this is literally a life or death question.
It's not a factual letter. You guys need to get back on the right track.
So I organized the letter. He essentially starts proving I didn't get this gospel from man. And he does it by giving sort of his testimony, how he became converted and what he did leading up to writing this letter, so the time in between. And he sort of recounts his time in different places, starts out going through geographics. So that's how I outlined it for you. Somebody read for me the whole section, verses 13, starting verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, and go through 2:10. Everybody listen close and read along. Really comprehend what's being said. Don't just zone out.
1:10 through 2:10?
Yeah, 1:10 through 2:10.
Or am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous that I was for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, in what I am writing to you before God. I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to prosecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of the revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he is a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, that we have been Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James, and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
All right. Thank you. So, somebody give me a real quick, brief overview of what did he just say?
This is my reason, this is my proof that I am okay going to the Gentiles.
Yeah, I'm good going to the Gentiles because they gave me approval, right? Cephas, John, and James. Cephas, another name for
Peter,
right? Sure, everybody knows that. What was before that? Kind of, where did he start out? Yeah. Where did he start out with his argument? Like, what part of the story did he start telling?
Who he was.
Yeah.
He was the guy who persecuted people, and then he changed, and people saw that he was changed, so it was actually a pretty big deal considering who he was before.
Right. And all of this relates back to verses 10 through 12. I'm now saying the approval of man, or am I trying to please man? If I did, were I would not be a servant of Christ. Verse 12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you about all that I've done in between receiving that revelation from Jesus Christ and writing this letter. And you're going to notice it wasn't from a whole bunch of the apostles' influence on me. It was from Jesus' influence on me. Good. Okay, let's go through bit by bit. Verses 13 and 14, former life in Judaism. I'll read that again for y'all. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently, tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. What traditions is he referring to? He says, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers.
The law.
Say it again?
The law.
The law. Right? Traditions of his fathers, and when we say the law in this context, how are we... What is... It's yes and no. It's the law plus something. What? Anybody know the extra stuff that the Jews added to the law that made up the traditions?
I can't remember what
you're
asking
for
the
list of those things.
Yeah, the Talmud, the Mishnah, the stuff that the Jews were adding throughout the centuries in between rebuilding the temple and Jesus showing up, that the Pharisees were saying, you got to do all this stuff extra, the traditions of his fathers. It's the law plus the commentary on the law that the Jews had written throughout the ages, and Jesus showed up and said, well, no, actually, all that commentary, not inspired, not necessary, you don't have to follow it. And that's part of what they killed him over. So he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He's talking about the stuff that was added to the law, along with the things that the law specifically prescribed, like what's the main point of this letter? Circumcision, yeah. That's actually part of the law itself, not just the Talmud. Why is this relevant? Why does he even bring this up? Why does he talk about how zealous he was for the traditions of his fathers?
Because that's kind of a fight that they're having.
Yeah.
Fight whether it's the law's relevant or not.
Yeah. He's like, look, I've been where you were. I was as zealous as you could be for, you got to be circumcised. You got to do the things that Jews do to be in good standing with God. That was my thing. I was known for it. I killed people over it. That's how zealous I was. But guess what? Jesus showed up and gave me a different message. And that's the message we got to stick with. Good. That's the main point of why he's bringing up, why he starts all the way back there. 15 through 17. After Jesus showed up. After he received that revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. When he who had set me apart from before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal the Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Right. A couple of things to do. He tends to do this. He'll start sentences with a whole bunch of qualifiers, right? So let's look at the main point of the sentence first. What's the main point of the sentence? What's the to use English terms, independent clause? What's the independent clause there?
15 was it the fact that he didn't
set me apart,
learn from other people?
I didn't immediately consult with someone. That's the independent clause. Gives all this other stuff. When I was called to preach the gospel, blah, 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 I did not immediately consult with anyone. That's the main point of his sentence. I didn't talk to anybody. I got it from him. All right. Now let's look at the qualifiers. He could set me apart from my mother's womb. I like that he pointed this out. Just a quick little jab at our current culture. Not really relevant to the text of this book, but from my mother's womb, guess what? God had a purpose for Paul prior to his exiting the birth canal. So,
whoa.
Yeah, don't kill babies before they're born. Back on track. He who called me by his grace. Why does he include that little qualifier?
Showed him. The road to Damascus, he literally was like, bam, I'm here, and I forgive you, but work for me.
And then deserve more predestination.
Yeah, so actually, a combination of called, exelexita, called, same word as in Ephesians, where we called to be according to the sons of God from before the foundations of the earth. Sticking with Paul's actual theology about how you are called to the gospel. But you mentioned, Aaron, what's the last word in there? By his
grace.
A nice little reminder of what the actual gospel is. Grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law.
Why is the poor name called through grace? I'm pointing out why it's important that he was called through grace.
Because he didn't deserve it.
That is the only way we can be saved.
He didn't deserve it. What's that?
Grace is the only way we can be saved.
Yeah.
You can be considered the most, the closest to perfect in the law. But the most perfect. But it goes back to. I don't know if this is where I'm coming out, but
no, I like it.
So when Ephesians 2, which is what our verse was it last year?
Yeah.
Or no, 2 years ago.
2 years ago, 2:10.
That God set us apart to do the works that He prepared beforehand. We cannot do godly work without having Christ in us. And so Paul, in order to do the work that God had called him to do, God had to make a way for Paul to be ready to do that work. Y'all see that? Mm-hmm. So what Paul didn't earn this respect or this ability to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, right? Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
It wasn't by his merit as being so zealous for the law that he was called.
In other words, and that's the message that I would take from us, and I hope I'm not getting anything you're getting to, but the message that we all take is that there is nothing that qualifies us to do God's work other than Him choosing us. So there's no preparation that we have to have or have made to be ready to do God's work. You guys see that?
Okay, yeah, piggybacking on that, the very next qualifier, was pleased to reveal His Son by me or in me. What made God reveal His Son? Based on that sentence? Or that dependent clause?
The mother's grace.
Yeah. God's sheer pleasure to do it. Because He wanted to. Because guess what? God gets to do what He wants to do. Grace. We'll skip over that whole discussion of the inner by. Some of you probably even have the translation, reveals His Son to me.
Actually, they have a footnote in the ESV that says in.
Yeah, it's in, or yeah. I think by is the best word there. Reveal His Son by me, as in to preach the gospel. Revealed His Son by Paul. But we'll get into that, because we gotta move. Verses 16 and 17, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. What's his point? We just said it earlier, reinforcing. What's his point? Why does he say that?
What verse are we on? I keep trying to find it. I can't remember.
Was it verse 15?
Verses 16 and 17.
16 and 17.
Was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me.
He was answering the call.
Are
we in Acts or Galatians?
We're
in Galatians.
Chapter 2, right?
Galatians 1.
Come on.
End of verse 16. Okay. Beginning of verse 17.
He's been following along this whole time.
I'm following along.
Oh. Here, I thought I was staying so organized and presenting it so well. All right. End of verse 16. I did not immediately consult with anyone. Let me actually get to that. There. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were before me, who were apostles before me. So, what's his point? Why is he saying this?
He wasn't sharing news with people who didn't necessarily need to.
Yes. He didn't. He wasn't associating with those big names down in Jerusalem.
He didn't get it from man.
There you go. He didn't get it from man. Referencing back to verse 12. Right? I did not get this from man. That's his whole point throughout this section. This gospel that I'm preaching to you didn't come from man, came from Jesus himself. Also, it's another thing that Paul does every once in a while, this little jab of, to those who were apostles before me, reinforcing that he is an apostle. He had to do a lot of work in defending his right to call himself an apostle. We see that in a couple of his letters. So, who were apostles before me? This relates to when he talks about his apostle called in an improper time, right, in other letters. But
what do you define apostle?
Yeah. Anybody want to do that?
A follower of
someone who says see Jesus.
Yes. Okay, yeah. I'm starting to see direct revelation from Jesus. What did you say, Nathan?
Someone who walked with
Jesus.
Someone who encountered Jesus.
Someone who encountered Jesus.
Didn't they say it was like from the time that Jesus was baptized by John?
Yeah, okay. Well, what text are you talking about?
Acts
chapter 1.
When they chose Matthias.
Yeah, when they chose Matthias.
Someone given instruction.
So yeah, the qualifiers for that the apostles laid out when they're picking a new apostle were someone who, and that's Acts chapter 1. We can actually just look at it real quick. Go to Acts chapter
1.
Acts. Ben, we're going to Acts. Ben, we're going to Acts.
Which, where is it?
Ben.
Where is Acts?
After Romans.
Page 2,000.
After Romans is after.
Okay.
Wait, what are we going to do? Acts chapter 1.
Oh, it's before Romans.
Do you need to see it?
Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 19. They talk about how they need to replace Judas because he died. We'll start in verse 21 then.
Judas died?
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember his guts all
spilled out?
Oh,
he did die, but I feel like they're replacing him.
Acts 1:21. So, one of the men, this is Peter talking, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So what are the three qualifiers?
Must be man.
Man who walked with Jesus from baptism to now.
And witness the resurrection.
Witness the resurrection. Under those strictures is Paul an apostle? No.
No.
Okay, but Paul spends a whole lot of time defending the idea that he is an apostle, and Peter calls him an apostle. So,
there's
obviously,
exception.
This definition
special, special
isn't
revelation.
Exactly right. So this is where what makes you an apostle is specific direct commissioning from Jesus. The word apostle means sent one. That's what it literally means. So,
he was sent by God.
Yeah, apostolos.
So
it means one who is sent.
Wouldn't Paul kind of be more of a prophet then?
No, Paul is an apostle by that definition because he was specifically sent by Jesus Christ, by the resurrected Jesus Christ.
Okay.
That's what makes him an apostle. If you are specifically sent to a group of people by the resurrected Jesus Christ.
The resurrected part makes a difference between prophet and apostle.
So, but it has to be like a...
Yes,
also,
between disciple and apostle, I think is what you're thinking.
So it has to be a specific group of people. Like,
yes.
We're obviously not apostles.
Correct. People who call themselves big A apostles and try and number themselves within the 12 from first century are incorrect in doing so.
And what's the reasoning behind why we're not compared to...
Because we have not specifically seen the resurrected Christ in flesh.
Okay, so that's part of it.
Yeah.
Okay.
So would John,
which Paul?
Would John be both a prophet and an apostle?
Yes. Yeah, most of the apostles were prophets also.
So...
Wait, really?
The difference between a prophet
and that they prophesied and
they did are Christians.
So what's the main?
Not all of them, but some of them. Sorry.
So like, what's the main difference then from an apostle and a prophet?
An apostle is a guy who was specifically sent, commissioned by the resurrected Jesus Christ. A prophet is someone who speaks for God and predicts the future.
Before his resurrection,
shorthand.
Or after?
At any time, via the means of the Holy Spirit, giving him utterance. All right, nice little tangent. So that's why he says before in verse 17.
Are we back in Galatians?
Yeah, we're back in Galatians now.
Okay, thanks. I appreciate
Galatians 1, right?
Verses 18 and 19. Galatians 1, verses 18 and 19. End of verse 17. I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So remember, he was converted in Damascus. He spent a little bit of time in Damascus, and he tells us here, he went away to Arabia, he came back to Damascus. So note that for later. Verse 18. After 3 years in Damascus, we're assuming, since he didn't say he went anywhere else besides Arabia and Damascus, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What I'm writing you before God, I do not lie. What's his point? Why is he mentioning this? Why is he saying that he stayed with Cephas and he only stayed there 15 days?
That's all he needed to... He didn't need to stay there any longer.
Yeah. And why does he specifically mention, I didn't see any of the other apostles except James? Just Peter and James. Those are the only two guys I talked to. I was only there for 15 days. What's his point? How does this contribute to his sub-argument?
I did not receive the message from man.
I did not receive this message from man. There you go.
Whoa.
That answer should be coming out.
Nathan, how do you know these things?
I don't know.
Cephas, another name for Peter.
That's why.
We said that earlier.
Peter, Cephas, Petros, all those are Peter.
Yeah.
Simon, also Peter. Because they spoke at least three different languages at the time. So. 20 through 24. I'll get up to the beginning. In what I'm writing to you, I do not lie before God. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. All right. You guys should have a handout with a map somewhere on the back of it.
Hey, don't fill it in water, God.
It's real water, it's not fake water.
So where is Syria and Cilicia?
Don't throw it like that. It's hard to catch.
Eastern Mediterranean.
Eastern Mediterranean. Can I get one of those to you?
The map?
You had it before.
Yeah.
Which one is the map?
It's on the comparison of Acts and Galatians.
So the Eastern Mediterranean is...
So you see Syria and Cilicia on there? There's two regions, purple and yellow. And what little city is in the middle of Cilicia?
Oh, east is this way.
Tarsus.
Tarsus.
Yes,
Tarsus. What's Paul's hometown?
Tarsus.
Tarsus, yeah, okay. So he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Tarsus. Verse 22, and I was still unknown in prison, in person, to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Okay, another place name. Where's Judea?
Right here.
Below, it's south of Syria.
Yeah, down here where Jerusalem is. He's been spending all of his time Damascus and north, and he went to Jerusalem for 14 days. Was it 14 days or 15 days? But other than that, he's been in the north. He hasn't been hanging out with the apostles. He's been preaching the gospel in other areas. Right? That's the main point he's making. Again, contributing to the idea of, I didn't get this from man. I got it from Jesus. I got this straight from Jesus, and I went out and I started preaching it, because it's true. I didn't need some other guy to come along and tell me, yeah, you got our stamp of approval. Yeah. He gets there in chapter 2. So he's in Syria and Cilicia, verse 22. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea who are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And they were glorifying God because of me. I'm way behind on. Sorry, I keep forgetting to advance my slides. Again, why does he mention that he was still unknown to the persons down in the Church of Judea? Yeah, because he hadn't been there. Because he got this message from somewhere other than Jerusalem.
What they thought in the
man. Yeah. And what's the result of his preaching this gospel that he didn't get from man, and he didn't really double-check with the apostles, and he hasn't been spending a whole bunch of time down in Jerusalem? God's being glorified. Yes. And how long does he spend there? They're 14 years.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain.
All right.
this is where we're going to start needing to sync things up with Axe. So we're going to learn a few things about this text, and then we're going to come back to it when we start learning Axe. But spends 14 years, and then where does he go? And with who?
Barnabas.
Barnabas.
Titus.
And Titus goes to?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. All right.
For 14 years.
Yeah. So how long has it been before he's really gone to Jerusalem and really, really hobnobbed with the apostles since he got this message total?
Over 17 years.
17 years at least, right? Three years in Damascus, 14 years in Cilicia and Syria.
That's 18. That's 17.
He's been preaching the gospel for 17 years.
At least.
Straight from the mouth of Jesus. That's his point. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And why does he go? Not so that he could, you know, learn a better gospel or make sure. What's his motivation for going?
That his work had not been in vain.
What does he say before that? What makes him go? What causes him to go to Jerusalem? Because of a revelation. Because the Holy Spirit told him to. Right? Again, not because the men were calling him down. Not like, hey, Paul, got some doctrinal errors. Come on down to Jerusalem. We'll give you a 3-week intensive course, straighten out your theology, and send you back into the ministry. No. This was the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that revelation that sent him to Jerusalem in a little bit. But stay tuned for that.
Commercial break. Oh, for those on the camera. More.
Stay tuned.
I don't know what's going on.
Went up because of a revelation. Yeah. And what did he do there? When he got there, the verse 2.
Communicated to them the gospel.
Yeah. Set before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles. And how did he do it?
Preaching.
Well, like, what was the context of his conversation? It's this little aside that he includes.
Privately,
right?
For those who seemed influential.
For those who seemed influential, right? He, while I'm here, he had a private meeting, said this gospel before them, that he's preaching to the Gentiles. To make sure that he had not been running, that he was not running or had not run in vain. And when he does this, this gospel that he's been preaching straight from the mouth of Jesus, and what is that gospel?
Not from man.
Not from man. What's the content of the message?
Oh, by grace through grace.
Grace alone through faith alone. Right. Right. Not by works of the law, as in, you know, don't have to get circumcised sort of stuff. When he did this, when he presented it to the people who seemed influential, Titus, who was with him, doesn't have to be circumcised, even though he's a Greek. How does this contribute to his to the main point of the book?
That Gentiles can
be
Christians.
Yeah, that's by grace alone through faith alone, not by works. You don't have to follow the works of the law. And also confirming that message that he's been preaching for 17 years was the exact right one. Right? He got it straight from Jesus. He presented it to the apostles, and they didn't say, oh, no. Get Titus circumcised, quick.
Let's hope not quick.
We don't want it to be long.
No, but not quick.
A nice in between.
Quick is better.
But see, I'm not going to tell this.
He did have a run-in with the circumcision party, though, that he talks about.
I know you do,
though. Yet because of the false brothers who were there, secretly brought in, slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, not bound to the law, by grace through faith, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Again, what is the truth of the gospel?
By grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law.
Want you guys just like singing that in your sleep.
We should make a rap for it and come back on
that. You get on that, Josh. You could do it.
Chapter 2, verse 6. And from those who seemed influential, so the guys he was presenting this to in secret, what they were makes no difference to me, for God shows no partiality. Okay, let's talk about this Actually, let's not talk about that. No, yeah, let's talk about that, yeah. I like this. First of all, verse 6. End of verse 6. Those who seemed influential added nothing to me. So what's his point? That those who seemed influential added nothing to me, right? That he had the right gospel. That he did not get this gospel from man. He got it from God. Yeah. Almost seems like he has one specific point that he's making throughout this entire thing.
No, I don't think so.
But I like the aside, too. Again, the thing that he puts at the beginning of that sentence. Those who seem influential, not that it really matters to me. God doesn't show any partiality. Okay, two things real quick to do. First of all, what's his point? What's he saying? With that phrase. Not that it matters to me. God shows no partiality. Yes, but who's he specifically talking about? Who he doesn't...
The Gentiles.
Is he?
No.
Who did he... Read it again. Yeah, read it again. Verse 6. From those who seemed influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Who are those who seemed influential that he's presenting this gospel to in private? Jews, possible... Keep digging, because you're not getting there.
Influential.
Yeah. Who's he meeting with in private? Verse 2. I went up because of revelation and set before them. Who's the them? Who's he meeting with in Jerusalem to sort of present the gospel to them, asking them if this is the right gospel?
The apostles.
The apostles. Yeah, there you go. The apostles are the ones who seem influential, right? The people who carry this weight. Cephas, James, John, Peter, another name for Cephas.
Why are they calling him Cephas, though?
Because that was one of his names. So
yeah.
Feel like if I call you Josh instead of Joshua.
Ooh. Okay. But it's not the same as Simon.
Same guy.
Giving them charge
of the nation. Same guy. Yeah. Those who seemed influential are the apostles, right? So... When he says in verse 6, from those who seemed influential, what they are makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, what point is he making?
They didn't add anything to what he was saying.
Yeah, that's the second part, but with the no partiality.
What they were makes no difference to me, so it's like, it doesn't matter what they were before they met Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. They
were just the first people charged with spreading the gospel, not anything special.
There you go. Yeah. They're saved the same way that we are.
Yeah.
Right. They're saved by grace through faith, just like you are. God's not going to give them an extra amount of salvation. He's going to spare them from death even more than he's going to spare you from death. God doesn't show partiality in that way. Like. Yes, they're apostles. Listen to them. They're your leaders. They're your elders. They have a charge to teach you well.
But they're still humans.
But they're still sinful humans, and they're still saved by grace alone through faith alone. Good.
They just happen to have more of a specialness.
Again, this is kind of selfish, so why I'm harping on this point is because this is part of what my thesis is about. When we get to chapter 3, verse 28, he brings this up again. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no partiality. We're all saved the same way. That's his point. Okay. Sorry to get on that tangent. Finally, so verse 7 onward. On the contrary, when the apostles saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Who is he talking about with the uncircumcised? Just make sure we know.
Gentiles,
good. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Who's talking about the circumcised?
Jews,
right? Peter took the gospel to the Jews primarily. Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles primarily. Which is kind of funny considering Paul was like the biggest Jew of the first century. And Peter was like one of the least of the Jews of the first century. And yet they were ministering to the...
I have no idea why that was.
Because
yeah, God wanted it to be.
Yeah.
Whoa!
No way. I did not see that one coming at all.
And verse 8, how do you think of these things? He who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry and ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. We got the same gospel, we're doing the same work, just with different people. No partiality, again, kind of hammering that point home. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, seemed to be influential, the guys he was meeting with, perceived the grace that was given to me, again, what's the gospel? They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do.
The right hand of fellowship?
The right hand of fellowship. What does that mean?
Handshake. Like a handshake?
Yeah, they gave him his stamp of approval. And his whole point is, yeah, I got the stamp of approval from the apostles. Not that I needed it. I'd been doing it for 17 years.
Added nothing.
Exactly. Yes. It added nothing to my message. But in case that's what's holding you up about sticking to the true gospel, no. They're on board with me. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works of the law. So, okay. Does everybody understand this section of the text? What's his point? That's the major point of Galatians.
He
didn't get it from man. Who did he get it from?
God.
Jesus. Yeah. Okay, good.
So we do not have to be circumcised.
So your application for this is believe that message. Yeah.
Well, the thing about Paul application is that he is a very logical way. He thinks logically, and so he's anytime that he's presenting a case for anything, he's building a firm foundation, and he's leaving no stone unturned. So there's nothing that anybody can hang their hat on to go, ha ha, I got you, because they don't.
Aha,
sorry.
It's the same thing.
Ha ha,
it's
definitely ha
ha.
It's ha ha, not ha ha.
Ha ha,
it's a
weird
thing.
It's not
ha ha.
Josh, it's a weird thing.
But yes.
Anyway,
ha.
That's not my point. Is that Paul? And I don't have any basis for this, and Stephen can call me a blasphemer or false doctrine, whatever. But Paul spent this same conversation writing to the Galatians with the apostles. I think that there was I'm not saying heated or come to blows, but I mean Paul is presenting this case to them and making his point.
Yeah.
And I think that he eventually convinces them through the Holy Spirit, but he argues his way into being accepted, and he gives us insight into that by writing this,
right?
Which is freaking awesome. So I mean, I would say that that's why Paul is the one that was chosen to write the letters to the churches. Peter was used to preach the gospel, and he focused on the gospel to the Jews because he spoke their language, but Paul had a way of presenting a logical kind of foundation for the gospel that nobody could argue against.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just
using Gentile sensibility.
Yeah, but it's just that he was just a smart dude. Like he was.
Yeah, I hope you got from that singular point that he was making. He made it pretty impossible to refute.
So he spent
all those years trying to prove his point, or he spent those years trying to,
he spent 17 years preaching the gospel that you're saved by grace through faith alone, grace alone through faith alone, not by works of the law. But he's not with the Galatians right now. He's writing this letter to them saying, I'm hearing that you're being led away. Why? Mm-hmm. I spent so much time, I got, like, what are you thinking? It's,
you're crazy.
What? Is kind of the summary of this letter.
When was Galatians written?
That's okay. So good dovetail into the next section. When was Galatians written? All right. So this is where we get into the nerdy background stuff, details that we can help understand the book better. You remember last week we talked about two different views about when Galatians was written. Jonathan mentioned mentioned them earlier. North View and the South View.
Didn't we cover this last time?
Yeah. So, there you go. So, the Southern View says that he's writing to Southern Galatia. So, if you're looking at your map, the part where he visits on his first missionary journey in the dark green, that's Southern Galatia. So, the Southern View says he's writing to them in the south right after he finishes this missionary journey, what you have a map of. And remember, the importance of this is before the Jerusalem Council. If you take the Southern View, you're saying he's writing before the Jerusalem Council happened, Acts 15. The Northern View says that he's writing to this area of Galatia in the north. And he's writing it after his second missionary journey, which is after the Jerusalem Council, after this question of circumcision has been decided by the church. And if you remember last week, I told you I take the Southern View for a couple of reasons. First of all, we have no record of Paul actually going into northern Galatia. You have to say that he made some sort of a secret side trip off of his second missionary journey to get into northern Galatia, which poses a problem. Also, there's no mention of the Jerusalem Council in Galatians, which he definitely would have mentioned if the Jerusalem Council had happened. Now, some of you who are reading the NASB might go, wait a second. Chapter 2 has a heading in my Bible that says the Jerusalem Council, when he's talking about this trip down to Jerusalem.
Mine says that.
I think they're wrong.
Do you think that specific version of the Bible is wrong? Or that?
I think that heading. I don't think that chapter 2 is talking about his trip to the Jerusalem Council.
It says confirmation from the Jerusalem Apostles.
Yeah. I think that story that we just talked about, his trip to Jerusalem where he met with Cephas and James and John, is talking about something different than the Jerusalem Council. You're welcome to disagree with me. We're about to kind of explore this a little bit and say which view makes more sense, which view lines up better.
So before the Jerusalem Council is the Southern View?
Before the Jerusalem Council is the Southern View. It's right after his first missionary journey, Southern View. Northern View is after the Jerusalem Council, after his second missionary journey. And to give you more context, I think he's writing this letter literally right before the Jerusalem Council, right before he's about to go meet with all the apostles, present his case that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised, and he's writing to the Galatians as he's sort of building this case that he's about to present at the Jerusalem Council, which we see.
And so other people.
So those are the two views. But what I want you to do is take yourself out of that mode for a second. And we're going to just do some really detailed Bible study. So I want you to split into groups of two or three. And on the back of this, the front of this paper with the map, listen close to what you're going to do. You're going to read through these sections of Acts that I've listed. 9, 20 through 31, 11, 22 through 30, 12, 25, 14, 26 through 15, 4. You're going to list all the places that Paul went and any pertinent information about how he was there. Okay? So, for example, Acts 9:19 says several days he stayed with the apostles and disciples in Damascus. So he's in Damascus, that's where he is, and he stayed there several days. You're going to try and track essentially all of Paul's movements. Read the top paragraph carefully to get the clear information of what I want you to do. Then I want you to do the same thing in Galatians for what we just did, right? He listed a couple places in Galatians. Do the same thing. List the verse, where he was, and any important information about how long, what he did, who he met, what he was doing there. So take 10 minutes and make those lists together. Okay, guys, I know you might not be done, but we're going to call it there. So, follow along with me. Be looking at your map while we follow along. So he starts out where? When he gets converted.
Jerusalem.
Try again.
Damascus.
There we go. Right there.
Wait, are we in
Damascus? We're going through Acts right now. Starts out in Damascus. How long is he in Damascus, according to Acts?
Many days.
Many days. All right.
A bunch of days.
Where does he go from there?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem. With who?
Antioch.
Barnabas. He goes there, meets a couple of the apostles. Barnabas defends him, right? If you read that section, he goes down there. They're like, I don't know if we can trust this guy. Barnabas says, no, I've seen him. He's been preaching the gospel in Damascus for many days, as Luke says when writing Acts. And they accept him. Where do they send him after that?
To Caesarea.
Right? To Caesarea, and then to?
Tarsus.
Tarsus. So yeah, they go to Caesarea by the sea, as it's known. So they're here in Jerusalem, they go to Caesarea, they put them on a boat, they say, get off to Tarsus, because it's not safe here. Sorry?
Was there a Caesarea, another one?
Yeah, there's another Caesarea up here.
Oh, okay.
So they send them off to Tarsus, by boat, to go home. And that's all we see of Paul for a little while in Acts. We pick him back up again in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Who goes to find Paul?
Barnabas.
Barney. He goes off to Tarsus, finds Paul, brings him back to where?
Antioch,
right there. How long is he there?
1 year.
1 year.
1 year.
All right, so far in Acts, all we've got is many days and 1 year as our time markers. Stays with Barnabas in Antioch for 1 year, and then who shows up? A prophet named Agabus. Agabus, a prophet, shows up in Antioch to the church. And what does he say? What prophecy does he give? There's a big famine coming. So what do they do in response to the famine? They get money. And who do they send? Paul and Barnabas. And where do they send them?
Jerusalem.
So Paul and Barnabas, after that year in Antioch, go down to Jerusalem.
They went to Judea.
Judea, yeah. So, greater area. They went to all the elders in Judea. So, there are definitely elders in Jerusalem. So that's how. But yes, you're correct. Judea is the whole region. We get the story of Peter escaping from prison. And then... And then we pick up Paul and Barnabas again after Herod dies in chapter 12. Right after Herod dies, we get back to Paul and Barnabas, and what do we see them doing? They're in Jerusalem. Where are they going?
Antioch.
Right back to Antioch.
Hey.
Because why are they going back to Antioch?
Because they were commended to the great by the
wind. Oh my gosh.
To the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled.
Yeah, the work that they had fulfilled. Acts 12:25. They finished their mission, right? They distributed the money to help with the famine. So they head back to Antioch. Okay, and then right after that, in Antioch, what goes on? Holy Spirit shows up and says, Paul and Barnabas, go on a missionary journey. And so then they go on this whole trail. This is the outline you have. The blue, they head off. They go throughout Galatia.
He brought John Mark with him.
And he brought John Mark with him. And John Mark departs from them.
Because that's very significant. Because they're going to be a parting of ways.
Yeah. It's not significant for this, though. They go on the missionary journey. And then right after the missionary journey is done, chapter 15, who comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch, causing dissension? Who comes down to Antioch from Jerusalem and causes dissension at the beginning of chapter 15 of Acts? Go read Acts 15, verse 1. Yeah. Men came down, and what are they saying?
Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
So men come up to Antioch. They say, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And Paul and Barnabas says, well, we got to deal with this. So they head down to Jerusalem and have the Jerusalem council. Are we with me on the series of events according to Acts?
Yes.
Okay. That's what gets you to the Jerusalem Council. Now, what I'm saying is I think that Paul wrote Galatians right then. When the men came down from Jerusalem, they're preaching that this thing, and he writes a letter to Galatians at that time. There are people who will say, no, they go have the council, And then he comes back up to Antioch, or he stays in Jerusalem, does the second missionary journey, goes all throughout here, heads over to the Asia Minor area and the Mediterranean, goes to Ephesus, comes back, gets back from missionary second missionary journey, and then he writes Acts, or Galatians.
It makes more sense that he wrote it beforehand because it follows after what was said and what was done in the council.
Right, possibly. I think I might agree. I'm not sure. Let's go through Galatians and then see if I see. So in Galatians, what are the things that he says? He stays in Damascus for how long?
3 years.
3 years. And while he's in Damascus, what does he say he did?
Preached the revelation of Jesus.
Yeah, where else did he go while he was in Damascus? It's written right there if you can read my handwriting. Arabia. He's in Damascus for 3 years. He went to Arabia for a time and went right back to Damascus. So that lines up exactly with Damascus for many days. So the many days of Acts is how long?
3 years.
3 years, according to Galatians 1:17. See how we put the passage together and get more information? He says that after he was in Damascus, he went down to Jerusalem for 15 days. What did Acts say he did after Damascus? He went down to Jerusalem. That's when he went with Barnabas, right? Barnabas defended him. And in Acts, where did he go right after that? After the apostles were like, yeah, you're good, but people are trying to kill you, so we'll ship you off to
Tarsus.
Yep. Which is in Cilicia, Syria. So yeah, you're right. In Galatians, he says he's been 15 days in Jerusalem, and then he went to the region of
Cilicia,
Syria. Tarsus is in Cilicia. So far, everything's lining up. After Tarsus, Cilicia. Barnabas comes and finds him, takes him back to Antioch for a year. Paul doesn't mention that in Galatians. Right? Silent about that particular fact. What does he say? Where does he say he went in chapter 2, verse 1?
Jerusalem.
Went down to Jerusalem, and why does he go?
By a revelation.
Because of a revelation. Now, what revelation do you think that he went to Jerusalem because of? The famine! Yeah, it lines up exactly with what Acts details. Agabus shows up, gives a revelation, and he goes to Jerusalem because of it. And he meets with them in private while he's there. So the meeting that he has in Acts chapter 2 is his Jerusalem trip because of the Antioch, because of the Agabus famine prophecy. Meaning that the meeting that he has in Galatians chapter 2 is not the Jerusalem council. You'll see how we got that? How we worked all those out. And if you actually add up the years, 33 years, or excuse me, AD 33 is probably most likely when Paul was converted. The number of years mentioned in Galatians is how many? We've already talked about 17, 18. 33 plus 17 is 50. Guess when the Jerusalem Council happened?
AD
50. Probably. Somewhere between AD 48 and AD 50. I think actually very best guess is AD 50 because of the dates that we have of Herod's death, the first missionary journey, and Claudius expelling the Jews from Rome. So I think Paul is actually giving you literally every single year in between his conversion and when he has the meeting, and when he's headed to the Jerusalem Council. Yes.
I got two other ones from Galatians.
Yeah.
At the end, after Jerusalem,
yeah.
It says he should go to the heathens, so I put start with another missionary journey, question mark. And that's in 9 and 10. With that, that lines up with Acts, right? Because it says missionary journey number 1.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, after he gets back from his meeting with them and at the end of chapter 1, he goes on the first missionary journey.
Cool. Sorry. And then the other one, it said in 14, it talks about him being in his own nation, so I put Jerusalem before Damascus.
One more, verse 14 of Galatians?
Yes.
Oh, I'm looking at chapter 2, that's why I'm... Oh. Okay. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism anyway among my own... among people of my own age, among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Yeah, so what do you say?
I put that down as Jerusalem. I just wanted to make sure it was right.
Yeah, yeah. He was living in Jerusalem before he headed off to Damascus and got converted. Yeah, that would have been before any of things we did in Acts. But yeah. One quick thing. Nobody caught me. Nobody called me out on it.
I'm calling you out right now, Steve.
Okay, what are you calling me out on?
Whatever you're about to say.
Galatians 2 verse... Wow, I really gotta go. Galatians 2 verse 1 says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. The math doesn't line up, because after 14 years, he went on this thing to... But we were saying that he did that before the missionary journey, so how does the math line up?
Yeah, that's what I was calling you out on.
That is what you were calling me out on. Good. There's actually a grammatical thing going on. You kind of have to read the original languages, but through after the 14 years would better be translated through the 14 years.
Of course.
And I would justify that based on what he says earlier. When he says after the 14 years, he actually uses the word metha, after, whereas in chapter 2, verse 1, he says dia, through the 14 years. So he's actually talking about every single year up to the point of writing the letter. But that's only if you're a really big dork that you care about that. So.
Oh, well, I
good, I am too, so. I was worried that nobody called me out, so that's why I had to
bring
it
up.
We're all
with that, I gotta get going, and y'all probably have places to be also. So.
Hey, you said.